Brothers and sisters, friends, visitors. The busy lives that most of us live are punctuated by times of waiting. Waiting at the traffic lights, waiting to be served at a cafe, waiting at the doctor's surgery, waiting in the airport, waiting for the train, and then waiting to get to your destination. But what do you do when you wait? What we do when we wait depends to an extent on what we are waiting for and for how long we anticipate waiting for. You might just scroll through your Instagram feed or glance at the local newspaper when you wait for your meal or your coffee to be served. You might pick up a magazine at the doctor's surgery. And as you wait for the traffic lights to go green, you may change your radio station and try to resist the temptation to check the message on your phone. Or else you might just get lost in your own thoughts. But how are you waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Many people, of course, are not waiting for him at all. There will be scoffers in the last days. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 verse 4, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Others might not scoff, but instead agree that the Lord Jesus is going to return one day, but they are still living as though he is not. They are living as though this world is all that counts, and that as though the day of judgment is not coming. But what about you? Are you waiting for Christ's return? And if so, how? In 2 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter mentions in three separate Bible verses that we are to be waiting for and looking forward to the return of Christ and all that this will bring. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. Verse 13, but according to his promises, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. But unlike waiting for the bus or the train or for your coffee to be served, this waiting for, this looking forward to the return of Christ is not a passive waiting. Rather, it is an active living. As we look forward to the return of Christ, we are called to live holy and godly lives, to hasten the day of the Lord, to be found at peace without spot and blemish, to beware lest we get pulled away by false teachers, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so, with our Bibles open to the second half of 2 Peter 3, I preach to you this message, looking forward to the day of the Lord, be diligent. And we'll look at, number one, looking forward, and secondly, being diligent. Have you ever missed the plane or the bus? Have you ever been distracted or else just not taken note of the time and then the plane or the bus left without you? Being late for a flight isn't normally such a big disaster, although it feels like it at the time. It isn't the end of the world and will generally turn out okay. But what about the return of Christ? What about that day that will literally be the end of the world as we know it? How often don't we live as though the return of Christ is never going to happen? How often don't we live as though the return of Christ is never going to happen? We can be so short-sighted. We can be so focused on this life, on the here and the now, on keeping fit and active, on ensuring that we and our family are safe and that they are comfortable, on our daily work, on earning money, on building or buying a house, on wealth management, on taking holidays. And when you are on holidays, planning for the next one. And doing all these things as though this life is all that counts. As though this world is never going to end. As though the Lord Jesus is never going to come back. But that's not all. When Peter wrote his second letter, it's not just that people had stopped thinking that the Lord Jesus was going to return. Some of them had stopped believing it. And since they scoffed at the idea that Christ would return, and since they mocked the threat of judgment, they also lived as though he would not return. They lived as though the judgment day would not be coming. And as a result, they walked according to their own desires, their own lusts. They lived lives of greed, selfishness, lewdness, and sexual sin. And we should not be surprised at all of that. If you don't believe that Christ will return, if you've stopped thinking about his return, if you're not living as though he is coming back, or if you've stopped thinking about his return, if you're not living as though he's not coming back, this will affect the way you live. But on the other hand, if you know and believe that the Lord Jesus is coming back, that will also affect the way that you live. The return of Christ will affect the way that we live because we know that his return will be like in 2 Peter 3 verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. In verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. The picture we have here of the return of Christ is somewhat frightening. His return will be sudden, but the destruction of the world as we know it will be swift. The sky will be rolled up like a scroll, Revelation 6 verse 14 says, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. The cleansing fire of God will cause the heavenly bodies to be burned up and our works to be exposed. In other words, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the universe as we know it will come to an end, and the things that are being done on this earth, the sins that are being done in secret, will be laid bare and they will be judged. The Bible makes no secret of the judgment that is to come. Read Matthew 12, verse 36. I tell you, on that day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. From the perspective of the ungodly, from the viewpoint of those who live outside of Jesus Christ, the return of Christ and the judgment day is a horrible and scary thought. So scary, in fact, that the Bible says that on that day, they'll be running to the mountains, saying, "Fall on us," and to the hills, saying, "Cover us," as we read in Luke 23. And that's a truth that we cannot avoid. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10 verse 31 says. And judgment day will prove that this is true. We need to remember this for ourselves, and we need to warn one another about this. You will not get away with sin and with godlessness forever. The day is coming when you have to give account of the life that you have lived. But even though this is all very true, this is not the picture that Peter wants the readers of his letter to be left with. Peter wrote this letter not to false teachers and nor to those who followed them, but to those who shared the same faith as him and the other apostles in our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He was writing to those who had been given grace and peace, who had been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, who had been given precious and very great promises, that they might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 to 4. He was writing, therefore, not to those for whom judgment day will be a day of terror, but for whom judgment day would be a day of vindication, of blessing, of joy. And so Peter goes on in 2 Peter 3 to say in verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We can look forward to Judgment Day. We can look forward to an end to sin, an end to our battle with sin, and an end to the suffering and the consequences of sin. We look forward to the new heavens and a new earth. We look forward to the home of righteousness, of truth, and of purity. And the more we are confronted with sin, the mess and the filth of this world, and the more we recognize the sin, the mess, and the filth of our old sinful nature, the more we look forward to that which is to come. But now, how about you? Where does this talk about Judgment Day leave you? You see, for as long as you think this world is never going to end, for as long as you think or act as though a day of accounting will never come, you can, and you will, live and act however you want. There'll be some external things that may govern the way of your life, the laws of the land, the approval or non-approval from those around you, your own conscience, but you won't be living in a way that makes you right with God, the one who created you, and the only one who has the full right to determine what is good and what is evil. And so, how about you? What will Judgment Day mean for you? Is it a day to look forward to, or a day to fear? That is a question each one of us individually needs to have an answer for. And the first thing we all need to understand is that by nature, we are all sinners. The first thing we all need to understand is that not one of us can make ourselves ready by doing better, by trying harder. Nor can we look to the Judgment Day thinking that in the end and of ourselves, we are perfect and that we will make the grade. Rather, to the contrary, we confess that we have all sinned and lost our way. If we were left up to ourselves, not one of us could stand before God on Judgment Day. But the good news of the gospel is that what we could not do, Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ, the one who will return as judge, has already come to earth. He's come to this earth not as judge, but as our Saviour. He lived a perfect life in our place. He fulfilled all righteousness. And he took on our sin upon himself and carried the punishment for that sin on the cross. He was, as 1 Peter 1 verse 19 says, a lamb without blemish or spot, the perfect sacrifice for sin. It was through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may have peace with God. It is through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be found without spot and blemish, 2 Peter 3 verse 14. And as we confess in Lord's Day 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism concerning the fact that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. In all my sorrow and persecution, I lift up my head and eagerly await as judge from heaven the very same person who before has submitted himself to the judgment of God for my sake and has removed all the curse from me. That's what he has done for me, and that's why I look forward to the day of the Lord. But as we look forward, let us be diligent to walk in the righteousness that Christ has obtained for us. And we'll see that in our second point. Being diligent. The fact that we are saved in Christ and may therefore look forward to his return cannot make us complacent. To the contrary, it must urge us on even more to godliness and to holiness. The return of Christ isn't delayed so that we can sin, but so that in this time we can fight against sin, living lives of holiness and godliness. As 2 Peter 3 verse 11 says in verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. Since, in verse 15, we should count the patience of our Lord as salvation. And since 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says that the Lord is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God calls every one of us to repent and believe the gospel. Further, it is with Judgment Day in mind that we need to warn people with a greater sense of urgency and to call them to turn to Jesus Christ as well. The fact that Christ will return and the fact that he can return at any moment compels us to tell people not only about sin and the punishment for sin, but the return of Christ compels us to tell people how to escape from sin so that they too can look forward to the last day with joy and not with dread. But while we are telling others about the gospel, false teachers, controlled by Satan, are at hard work trying to pull them and us away from Christ and away from the gospel. These false teachers might appeal to parts of the Bible, but they take scripture, Peter writes, they even take the letters of the Apostle Paul, and they twist them into their own destruction. And so Peter warns us in verse 17 of chapter 3, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. The error of lawless people, Peter's explained in this letter, is to reject Christ, to reject the gospel. The error of lawless people is to reject godliness and holy living. The error of lawless people is to turn away from the righteousness and to once again be overcome by the sin and the pollution of this world. These last days before the return of Christ are a battle, and Satan is doing all that he can to drag us away from the truth and away from our security in Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to be aware, why we need to watch out. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. In 2 Peter 3 verse 17, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. We cannot be complacent. We cannot think that we are immune to the attacks of the evil one. And so Peter tells us once more in 2 Peter 3 verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Be diligent to grow in him. Because you have received so much in Christ, grow in him and get to know him better. For this very reason, Peter had already said at the beginning of this letter in chapter 1 verse 5 through 7, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now at the end of this letter, Peter goes back to this. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If there is one thing that Peter's second letter has taught us, it is this. There can be no such thing as a carnal Christian. There can be no such thing as one who calls himself a Christian, but simply follows the desires of his flesh. Be that a life of greed, a life of laziness, a life of sexual sin, a life of drunkenness, debauchery, or name any other sin. There is no such thing as a carnal Christian. There cannot be no such thing as a slothful Christian, a Christian who is careless about the truths of the gospel and about living a holy and godly life. You cannot and you may not do that. And since you have received such great and wonderful promises, since you have been saved from your sin and the pollution and the future destruction of this world, since you may now be partakers of the divine nature, and since you look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, remember how you shall live. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Be diligent. Grow in grace. Grow in godliness. Grow in knowledge and your understanding of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so Peter ends his letters with these words. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. To him, our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, be the glory. He was and he is the God who came to this world to save us. And he is the one who will come again. To him be the glory, now, today, and to him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for sending Christ to be man, to suffer and die on the cross in our place, and that he rose again all victorious. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Please let your Spirit continue to do his work in our midst. We pray that he would continue to regenerate hearts. Lord, help us to see our sin. Help us to repent of our sin. And help us to be thankful for the great grace we have received. Help us to turn from our carnal lives to live godly lives. To live lives filled with hope and faith in you. To live lives that supplement our faith with virtue, and our virtue with knowledge, and our knowledge with self-control, and our self-control with steadfastness, and our steadfastness with godliness, and our godliness with brotherly affection, and our brotherly affection with love. And we pray that you might use us in the strength of your Spirit to continue to bring the gospel message to the world around us. Amen. Let us now stand and sing. Let us sing to the Lord with song number 277, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" And we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5.